Fantastic. How cute was that? Man. Wow. Thank you guys so much. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 1? We continue our Overwhelmed series. If you're with us for the first time or passing through, we're studying Advent, obviously, but we've turned this Overwhelmed series into the beauty of looking beyond our circumstances and in this season of being overwhelmed by hope. We looked at last week, we spent the entire morning in the Old Testament in Isaiah looking at our hope, and today we're going to look at love. Matthew chapter 1, if you'll turn and get there, we'll get there in just a second, but I want to share something with you. I may have shared this maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I don't remember, but on April 22nd in 1962, there was a great theologian named Karl Barth. That name may mean nothing to you, or maybe you recognize that name, but he was asked to be a guest speaker at the University of Chicago School of Divinity. And just to let you know a bit of his how prominent he was at the time, featured on April 20th issue in 1962 of Time Magazine about his influence on culture, his influence on religion, mainstream America. And at the end of his conference, he was old. I think at the end of it, he wasn't feeling very good, and he was just kind of tired. And I remember the story, and if you've heard me say this, then you remember it as well. But at the end of it, the guy who set it all up, Dr. Barth, went through his whole thing, covered the deep waters of doctrine and theology and all these kind of things. Going to do a little Q&A at the end of it. And at the end of it, he was just kind of tired. He was exhausted from all that he's done, wasn't feeling very good. And so the professor that lined it up said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask Dr. Barth or Mr. Barth one question, and then he'll kind of sum it up, and then we'll go from there and excuse him for the day. And here's the question. The question was this. He says, of all theological insights you've ever had, which do you consider to be the greatest of them all? Now, that's a loaded question. If you ask, you know, common people like us, we say something, you know, a little bitty here and there, but you ask somebody that's that smart, that's blessed with a mind towards theology and things like that, and here's what he said. He took a deep breath, and this is as I was reading this story, he took a deep breath, and his eyes closed, and he thought for a minute, and one of the greatest theologians of their time uttered these words, and he said this, quote, in the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me. Yes, I know, for the Bible tells me so. No doubt there was some silence in the crowd because they understood how something so simple was so profound. But no doubt Jesus loves us. No doubt that he loves us. But here's the truth is, what does love have to do with Christmas? And the argument is everything. You can make the debate and you can make the argument if you had to, but you don't need to, but if you had to try to concise it into what's the motivating factor, what's the primary reason for God to act, it's love. And we're going to talk about that today, and I want to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to read of the story of Jesus' birth, of his love for us, but in turn, how his love was not designed to terminate on us. We are designed to extend that to others. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, let's read it. We'll go through 21, then I'll pray. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray. If you would, in your own way, take a deep breath and relax and just ask the Lord to speak to you today as we talk about his love. Father, what a privilege it is to come. What a privilege it is to gather under this roof. I thank you for those that chose to be here today. God, we thank you for this season and what it means. And as we look at the love that you have for us, God, and we look at this story of your coming in this Advent season of celebrating both your coming and coming again, God, I pray that you would help us to understand how much you love us. And not just to say words that are familiar, but to understand the gravity behind those words. Of what so compelled you to move and to step out of heaven and to take on flesh and come into this earth, this sinful place, by design and by plan. Because you knew that the only way for us to have hope, to have redemption, to have eternal life is through you. So may we celebrate that today. As we sing about your love, as we read about your love, and as we hope, God, that we would extend that love to others. We ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of things in Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18 through 21. I love this story. We can go to several different accounts of the birth of Jesus, but we see Jesus being born of a virgin and coming to earth through human terms, but he is fully God and fully flesh. And here's the thing. We sing the carols, we sing all these things about how Jesus came to earth, but you see this picture of Joseph being betrothed or planning to marry Mary, didn't mean to stutter, to marry Mary, and then she is found to be pregnant. She's found to be with child and plans, and he's thinking, maybe this is too much, this is kind of weird, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, but listen to some of the carols. I love probably favorite carol is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, but listen to what, when Wesley wrote this, theology of this, and how it speaks exactly to Jesus coming to earth, born of a virgin, and how and why that matters. Christ by heaven, highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing in glory to the newborn king. Indeed, God had come. God had stepped out of heaven. God had taken on flesh, and he is coming to earth as a baby, fully God and fully man. But this incarnation, this beautiful doctrinal truth that we celebrate, it's paramount that we understand how this is the foundation of almost everything that we come to believe. Dr. Paul Rood, that means nothing to you probably, but I'm reading some this week, and he's the current president of the Dallas Theological Seminary. Listen to what he says about the incarnation. Listen to what he says about the coming of Jesus, being born of a virgin, being from God. He says the incarnation of the Lord Jesus is the central fact of Christianity upon the whole structure of Christian theology. Depends. This is what, when I read this in my mind, he's basically saying, you take out the incarnation, you take out the deity, you take out the, as we just read, the born of a virgin part, all this is gone. It depends on the deity. If Jesus is just a man, came to earth by human methods, then everything else crumbles. You see, if Jesus had a human father, then the Bible is untrustworthy because the Bible speaks differently. And let's talk about Joseph for just a minute. I don't know if you watch the cartoons or whatever, but can you imagine Joseph? Just imagine it. Men, imagine it. You're planning to be married to your soon-to-be bride, and then she's pregnant. And she says, it's not by human methods. I'm going to make this PG. It's not by human terms. It's the Holy Spirit has birthed something inside of me. I am conceived with a son. And when you look at verse 21, look at your Bibles really quick. Look at verse 20. But he says, but after he considered this, you better believe Joseph considered this. Can you imagine the prayer and imagine the struggle of going and wrestling and imagine the faith that it took for Joseph to believe? But after he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Take Mary to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then we get into verse 21, and we see the name designated for the coming Messiah, Jesus. And don't you love the beautiful truth of, in the simplicity of verse 21, where you're to name him Jesus? And why? Because if you break down, I'm not going to bore all the terms, if you break down in the original Hebrew and all those things, it really means that. Name him Jesus because he will save people from their sins. And this is what the launching pad for today. And we see this love story of God coming. And when he was pronounced, before Jesus even set foot on this earth, his name designated the plan of God. I was reading that in my office today, and I don't know if I just missed that or if it just kind of was something fresh, and maybe how you read the same scripture and all of a sudden God shows you something different. Before he even cried as a baby, before he came out of Mary's womb, before he even breathed any air on this sinful planet, his name was designated before to show what he was coming for. To save you and to save me. I love that. And when we get into that why, we know what he did, but we get into the why. Well, that goes back to Karl Barth's question, or his answer to the question, why did he do this? It's because he loved us. Now, you don't have to flip there. You can if you want to. It's on the screen. This is the second scripture, John 3:16, 17, in our Advent reading. This is why he comes. For God so loved the world, he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world, here it comes, but to save the world through him. Now, I think sometimes when we get to John 3:16, it's not always given enough press when it comes to Christmas time, but I love it because you see in this structure of the two verses, in 16 and 17, we see God gave and God sent. He declares why he came. He did not send him to condemn the world. He sent him to save the world. And I read it again this morning, how Paul Tripp commentates on this, and he says this. Listen to the detail. He says, the Creator, God, the Creator in a way that boggles the mind, becomes the created. The one who made the perfect world now exposes himself to a world stained by imperfections. The judge of all things places himself under judgment. The one who deserves everyone's love subjects himself to be despised and rejected. The one who owns all things lives in a place, with no place to call his home and no place to lay his head. When we see this love story of God, and it's just a celebratory thing, and when we see him come to earth, step out of heaven, and we see the Creator become the created, God is dwelling among us. And when we think back to the Old Testament, we think back to even last week, we looked at Isaiah 8 and 9, and we think back to how God typically dwelt in the Old Testament amongst his people Israel, in the desert, in a cloud, in a column of fire, or later his presence dwelt in a tabernacle. We looked at Hebrews for a year to unpack that. But now God's going to dwell among sinful people in a sinful world as a human. And all those temporary things, all those images of Jesus, the Messiah to come, all the blood sacrifices, all the things that were done to try to atone for sin were temporary. And this is where Christmas comes in, and this is the beauty of it as we see this. We see God came out of love, and I love how Scripture continues to not just define love, but to show us what it looks like. On the screen, 1 John says this. This is how we know love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, I think sometimes we'd love to just push pause and stop right there. And we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anybody has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I tease about verse 16, how sometimes, and I was I was talking to Travis, we prayed before the service about how sometimes in our world where we are all about God's love for us and what he has done for us, and we, if we're not careful, allow his love to terminate on us as opposed to being conduits for that love to others. Now, you may be thinking, Dave, that's flag on the play. I'm all about celebrating God's love, but there's some people in my life that I don't really want to love. There's some people in, I'm not going to make it awkward. There may be people here today. I don't really want to love them. I like them a little bit. But I don't mind loving people. I'm not that smart, don't amen that, but I've never read that in the Bible. It says that we get to choose and mandate for ourselves who we can extend and withhold love from. John says that this is how we know what love is. He laid his life down for us, and we are to lay it down for other people. I wonder if, just rhetorically speaking, I wonder if there's times in this season where we celebrate God's love so much. About it. We praise God for it. We celebrate he's coming, and we light the candles, and we light the lights, and we do parties and celebrations, but we often miss the other side of the coin where the love that he has given to us is designed to go through us to others. I think it was Tawny in her prayer that we would be a light into the world and that we would extend God's mercy and his grace and his love and compassion to others. The Apostle Paul goes a little further in 2 Corinthians. This is on the screen too if you want to read with me. Listen to what Paul says on this. He says, for Christ's love compels or controls us, depending on your translation, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all have died. And he died for all, and that those who live, hear this, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, this is going to hurt toes and it hurts David. So from now on, Christian who's embraced the love story of God, so from now on, regard no one from a worldly point of view. Regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. As born-again believers, celebrating this love story of God coming to earth, being born of a virgin, coming fully God, fully man, to live this earth and to walk this earth, to live a perfect and sinless life, to eventually be the blood atonement for our sins. Paul says, if you believe in that, if Christ's love is in you, you are to be so controlled and so convinced. And that we are to see people with Holy Spirit eyes. Don't raise your hand. This could get a little awkward. Is there anybody in your family, your life, your workplace, your home, whatever, that you think, I have a hard time loving that person. I have a hard time extending it. I have a hard time doing it. And maybe there's those seasons of grace and mercy and Holy Spirit type movements that can happen beyond the celebrations, beyond the parties, where God's love can be so relevant to our hearts, so overwhelmed and so moved by the Spirit of God, because this is not an earthly thing. You cannot and I cannot do this unless this is a Holy Spirit type thing in us. For us to no longer look at people, to no longer look at that individual, and I'm going to get personal, no longer look at so-and-so with earthly eyes. We look at them with Holy Spirit eyes and we see somebody else that God died for, somebody else that God loves. And we love Jesus. We are so compelled to love them as well. It may just change people. I love Christmas movies. Now, I'm not talking about your Hallmark ones. I judge those completely. It's okay. I know. It's all right. But can I just push pause and just have a little aside in my whole sermon? They're all the same. All the Hallmark movies are all the same. I read a thing, 22 movies. Hallmark even said, we got 22 new movies coming out. They've all got the same plot, and we're okay with that. I'm not playing. You can look it up yourself. It's the same thing of some girl that shows up, and she's had a hard life or just been down and out, and she ends up back in the town she grew up in, and everybody's makeup is perfect and beautiful. Everybody's beautiful in those. You ever seen that? They're all like beautiful people. Everybody's beautiful. Nope. And then, but then typically through the carols and the cookie making and the singing and Christmas traditions, that girl always finds the love of her life and the Christmas spirit by December 25th. It always happens. You ever notice that? It always happens. But I digress. I'm done. You know some of the other ones, you know, like the Grinch and Scrooge and Charlie Brown and, Clark Griswold, I'll keep going. All these other ones, I'm teasing. All these other movies, you know, there's a lot of Christmas movies where somebody in the movie, for some reason, something happens and they've had a hard heart, something's going into it, and somebody loves them, something happens, somebody does something nice. I'm teasing about the movies, but it changes them. Something changes in them, and all of a sudden they see things differently. I just wonder as I was looking this study, I just wonder sometimes if we as Tawny prayed in the candle lighting, if we would extend that love to other people, what if somebody changed? Let me rephrase. What if God changed somebody because of your love for them? What if there's somebody around you, and it may not be a beautiful Hallmark story, but what if somebody in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in your home, whatever, that we don't need to look at with earthly eyes anymore? We need to love people. And I think the conviction of my heart, and maybe this is just a personal thing, I think the conviction for me sometimes is it is very easy to get through this season and just celebrate God's love. Easy. We can light candles, read scripture, sing songs and carols, but it is a difficult, I would argue, impossible outside of the Holy Spirit to love people the way they're to be loved, outside of God doing it through you. But I wonder, and I'll close with this, I just wonder what would happen. And I'm preaching to myself here. I wonder what would happen if as God's people, we lived and walked 1 John 19 that says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. He came, he was born, he lived, he died, and he's born again. Love has come, but love was not designed to terminate on us. And I just wonder if as God's people, as we go out into this world, and as we extend the grace and the mercy and the love, and we look at people with spiritual eyes that maybe need to have a conversation, maybe need to be listened to, maybe has a need to be met, maybe something, I wonder what would happen. I wonder how the gospel would come forth if I would step into those difficult moments and love people. You may have been on the receiving side of that. There may be somebody in your story, in your life sometime that came along, listened to you, talked to you, met a need for you, just cared about you. My prayer for this sermon and this day is, yes, that we would look at this love story of God, this grand redemptive love story of coming to earth, fully God and fully man. But my prayer, my conviction of this week, that as we look at this overwhelmed, we've talked over a month ago about how walls come closing in. And let's be honest, and I said last week, if you missed last week, you listened to last week's sermon, but the holidays kind of crank it up. People's pain gets a little deeper in the holidays. People's sensitivities get a little bit more sensitive, and the struggles seem a little bit more real. There's something about the holidays where the heat gets cranked up, and maybe we can step into that. So would you pray in just a minute as we close, and we're going to sing a song and just kind of worship the Lord, but would you be praying and asking God to work in you that we don't get through this holiday, we don't get through this love story of God, and miss opportunities? And I don't know. I don't know how this message landed on you. But I think the prayer for my life and the prayer for a church that I've been praying is that I'm going to say it this way, and I think I talked to this at prayer meeting the other night. We looked at the shepherds, and we looked at what they did, the experience they saw. They went and told, and I said something that was kind of a weird statement, but I said, sometimes I think Christians, hear me on this, I said, sometimes I think Christians are, don't throw your Bibles, are so busy worshiping, forget to live for him. Now, that may sound weird to you, but I think there's some truth. I think we get so caught up, and I'm speaking to myself, we get so caught up in self, we worship, we praise, and God says, that's great, but it's not all supposed to land, terminate on you. You're to be it's supposed to come through. You're supposed to be loving people, not just holding it to yourself. It's not just for you, David. This story is not just about you. And that, I guess that's my prayer of conviction this week and in the season, is that God's people, his church, this church, your pastor would not get so caught up in worshiping God and God saying, I want you to worship me, but there's in your life and to be a light to and extend the same love that I've shown you. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second. We're going to sing a song of praise, but just, it's a little different, but with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to, two things. Number one, to praise God for his love for you. Thank him for what he's done. Thank you for coming to earth. Thank him for being fully God, fully man, to coming and fulfilling this grand love story. But I'm going to ask you to not stop there. I'm going to ask you to flip that coin over, and I'm going to ask you to be specific about people in your life that you, being so overwhelmed by God's love, could step in. So overwhelmed by what he has done for you that you could step into the hurt, step into the pain, and step into the conversations and look at people with Holy Spirit eyes, no more worldly eyes, no more fleshly eyes. And maybe a prayer of conviction just that I've been convicted of this week of, let's not just worship him. Let's not just say we love him. Let's not just thank him for what he's done, but let's live the way he wants us to live. That's my prayer today. You pray. I'll close this and then we'll stand and sing.